Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, I am going to inflict upon you my quadrennial election sermon. This is a tradition that dates way back to the establishment of the Congregationalist Church in these shores. So people have been doing this for about 400 years. Things I am not going to do this morning. I am not going to endorse a candidate. I am not going to tell you how to vote. What am I going to do? I'm going to encourage you to go to the voting booth, and I'm going to use that rubric because when I was a kid and up until recently, that was when you voted on election day. I know some of you may have voted already, but we're going to assume that everyone's voting on Tuesday. I am going to ask you to bring your faith into the voting booth. Now, I'm not calling for a merger of church and state. I'm very happy with the First Amendment. I like it. It's worked for our country for a couple hundred years. We should not mess with it. But I'm not saying that we should keep our faith and politics separate. The Bible is full of politics. You can see it in the reading from 1 Samuel. And the prophets had a fairly dim view of our political systems. Revelation offers a different view of the future, of what can be. So, how should you vote on Tuesday? Well, I remember back in Boston, we always used to say the old ditty, vote often, vote early for James Michael Curley. That was history, and you should only vote once. But you should vote. I refer to the holiness in the vote in my sermon title. And I do believe that voting is a sacred act. We as Christians are called to participate in the building of a better world. Think about that. Each of us has been entrusted with tremendous power to shape our future. There are things we should do. And I will say quite clearly that there are things we should not do. We should not be calling people stupid. We should not be calling people garbage. We should not say people come from islands of garbage. We should not be slagging them off. We should not be calling people Nazis because we don't like their positions. Are you with me so far? Or are some of you thinking, well, maybe the Nazi thing's okay? It's not. So I presume that most people here don't have the family background I have. If any of you had relatives who were killed by the Nazis, please raise your hand. So we've got one person here who can join me in that. And I'm sorry that you can do that. Two people. So my grandfather was an immigrant to this country. And he came from a wealthy, prosperous family in Germany. And like many young people of his class and time, he went on the grand tour. He traveled around Europe, and then he came to the United States. And guess what? When he got off the ship in New York, he liked what he saw. And Simon decided he was staying here. And so he wrote back to his parents and told them of his decision. And they were aghast. What are you doing? You're giving up so much. Well, my grandfather Simon was the only member of his family who did not get a trip east, courtesy of the Nazis. He was the only one who was not killed. Now, he had an uneven road ahead, and his wife passed away at a young age in a terrible accident. And then my grandfather became something of a playboy. And he fell in with a bad crowd. He became part of the circle of Jimmy Walker. Do any of you know who Jimmy Walker was? So there's some people here who know about gentleman Jimmy Walker, mayor of New York, loved to wear his sharp suits, loved to go out at night, go to nightclubs, often had a party girl on his arm. He was a bad influence. And not surprisingly, my mother developed a very dim view of politicians. In fact, her one nightmare was that I'd go into politics. And she met some good politicians over the years. Harry Truman asked her for her vote in 1948. That was a big deal. But, no offense to our elected office holders, but the warnings we read in Samuel are things that we should take to heart today. We get to choose our king, or potentially our queen, but we get to choose our leader. And then once seated in the White House, that person is going to have immense authority and power to do things. And yes, I don't think that that person is going to take our sons and enlist them in the army and take our daughters and turn them into bakers or housemaids in the White House. But that person will do a lot. And that's where we need to bring our Christian values into the voting booth. So what are our Christian values? Well, I received a couple of handy communications last week telling me what I should believe. You are not getting copies of this in your bulletins. It is not the role of the church to tell you what to think or who to vote for. I do not want to lose my job. I'm very grateful for the freedom of the pulpit you have given me over the years. But if I told you how to vote, I suspect some of you would be really ticked off. And I remember when a picture of my son was used without our permission in a campaign mailing back in 2016. And I heard from members of the congregation who wanted to know what we were doing. What was this about? And this thing got widespread play all over New Hampshire. We didn't support this person. So I don't want to annoy you or tick you off. And frankly, I don't want to annoy or tick off the IRS. So this church is a nonprofit. We don't have to pay taxes. And I'd like to maintain that status. So if you're watching online, there is going to be nothing in this message this morning that should cross the red lines of the IRS. But you need to bring your Christian faith into the voting booth. So I know this election is not everybody's favorite moment, but this was in the New York Times this morning. Beginning of the end. So I just heard that, and that was sort of my reaction when that showed up this morning. They thought they were being clever, but is it really the beginning of the end? No. Life is going to continue on Wednesday morning. And the election may not be settled by Wednesday morning, but it will continue. So think about that passage from Revelation. Think of John of Patmos, this guy living in exile on an island in the Mediterranean in the years of the Roman Empire. He was imagining a better future. Jerusalem had already been flattened by the Romans, and there was no escaping the Romans. They were everywhere in the Mediterranean. But John was able to envision this beautiful future. And I do believe that it is incumbent upon us as Christians to try to build a world that we would want to welcome God into. We are not going to be the authors of our own salvation. We humans are not that smart. But that doesn't mean we can't try to make things better. I've had a couple of uncomfortable conversations this election season. One was with a member of this congregation who shared her frustration about the election and one of the candidates. But that wasn't as uncomfortable as the conversation I had with a member of our wider community. And you may have met this person once or twice. His name is Romy. He used to go to the Methodist Church, and his family has now moved over to West Lebanon, and they're now at the West Lebanon Congregational Church. But Romy and his family came to America as refugees, and they're now on the list to get their status upgraded. And Romy is the kind of person you'd want to have as your neighbor. We used to have him as a neighbor in our neighborhood. He's got a lovely wife, a beautiful daughter, an energetic boy. These are our neighbors. Those are Christian values. I'm not saying everybody in the world should get to come to the United States. My taxes are high enough as they are. But that does not mean that we need to be stingy, that we need to be mean, that we need to be cruel. So I hope you are going to vote on Tuesday. This is going to be the 60th time we've elected a president. We've done this a number of times. And my hope is we'll do it a number of times in the future, too. But we will get through this. There will be a tomorrow. Really. So we're going to gather around the communion table in a few minutes. And we are not going to ask you for your party registration card. We're not going to ask you for your citizenship papers or your passport. We do not care who you are or where you're from. You are welcome at this table. And this is not my table. It is not the church's table. We are serving as hosts at God's table. And that's a pretty bold claim for us to make. But Jesus taught us to share this meal. If you can do something as intimate as share food with a stranger, just remember, that person may not vote the way you vote. That person may not think the way you think. And yet you still serve on a committee with them. You still worship with them. You still live in this community with them. And that is a blessing that we have received from God and is one for which we should give thanks. Will you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gifts you have given us, and we ask that you give us the strength and the wisdom to exercise them wisely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.